Good morning. Very happy to have the opportunity to be in front of you again. It's been probably 8 or 9 years since I have stood up here. Most of you, I think, know me. For those that don't, this is me. I was a member here for probably 13 or 14 years. Went up to Smoky Point for 6 or 7 years. Had to close that congregation down. That's not fun. I don't recommend it. Went to the 92nd Street Church in Marysville for about a year. Didn't really care for that, and so I'm now kind of right back where I started from. As often happens, when I was first told that I was going to have this opportunity a few weeks ago, I was actually working on a different lesson, something else that I was going to go over. And as I was working on that, the idea for this came into my mind, and it turned out that this was actually foundational to what I was going to talk about instead. So this kind of comes first, then there's more stuff that follows on after it. So I figured I'd go over this first. As I said, it's very interesting how inspiration hits a person. And for those of you that have heard me before, my inspirations often come from musical theater or other things. And that's pretty much where my inspiration for today came from. This is from the Gilbert and Sullivan operetta, The Mikado. For those of you who are not familiar, I'll just give you a brief synopsis of the show. The whole idea is this is supposed to be a Japanese community sometime in the mid to late 18th century or 19th century. There's this little town called Titipu. Now, one thing that Gilbert and Sullivan did with their shows is they always gave a subtitle or a alternate title. In this case, it was The Mikado or The Little Town of Titipu. You had HMS Pinafore or The Last That Loved a Sailor. The Pirates of Penzance, or The Slave of Duty. I have no idea why they did it, but they did it, and of course the subtitle always was a little bit closer to what the show was about than the actual title. So you've got this little town in this Japanese city, town of Titipu. The Mikado, in an effort, the Mikado is just what they called the Emperor of Japan. In an effort to regulate young people's lives, he issued a decree that anyone found guilty of flirting would be put to death. Beheaded, actually. So this caused a lot of consternation among the various townspeople, particularly the younger folks. Well, it turns out the town tailor had already been caught flirting and had been sentenced to death. Well, these were people that weren't really all that excited about having to kill people, so they're trying to find out some kind of a way that they can avoid having to carry out this punishment. So they came up on the idea that if we take this person who's already condemned and raise him to the rank of Lord High Executioner, which was the highest rank a person could achieve in this town, that he wouldn't be able to execute anybody else until he'd killed himself. So they thought they were being pretty clever. Unfortunately, the word had gotten to the Mikado that there had been no executions from this particular town in a period of time, and he was coming to investigate. Now, as we're introduced to Koko, which is the name of the Lord High Executioner, early in the first act, he starts off with a song titled, I've Got a Little List. What he's doing is he's reassuring the townspeople that if he's ever called upon to perform his official duty, that he is prepared because he's got people set aside to do it. As actually the wording is, he says, as someday it may happen that a victim must be found, I've got a little list of society offenders who might well be underground who never would be missed. So he goes on to describe all kinds of people in this society that could be done away with and nobody would miss. So, turns out, surprise, surprise, their plan doesn't work very well. The Mikado is coming to investigate. Oh my, we have to do something. Well, I'm not going to go any further because that's the rest of the show, but if you're not familiar with it and you're interested, look it up. It's kind of fun. So, that got me thinking, There are lots of lists in the Bible. If you both Old and New Testament, there are many things that are listed. And so that got me thinking of some things that I'd like to cover. I'm going to cover actually three types of lists. If you look through it, you can probably come up with more types that you could bring up yourself, but I'm only going to cover three. And this is in no way intended to be an exhaustive list of all the lists that are listed in the Bible. We're just going to cover a few. So the three types that I looked at are genealogies, blessings and curses, and positive versus negative traits. The first one we can cover pretty quickly, which is genealogies. We see examples of that in Genesis chapter 5, which is one of the big long ones, and of course Matthew chapter 1. Those were very important at various times. They're very important to certain types of people. They are less important to modern day Christians, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time talking about those. The next one that we come across is this concept of blessings and curses. And there are a number listed, particularly in the Old Testament, and we're not going to look at all of them. I'm just going to look at a few. But if you start with the concept of blessings, of course, Exodus, I'm not going to turn to that right now, but you can look at that on your own if you choose. Leviticus chapter 26 shows a lot, and it's broken down into two sections. Sometimes you see lists where it says, here's what happens if you obey, and other lists that say, here's what happens if you don't obey. Sometimes they're broken up. One place we'll talk about the blessings, and then it may be quite a while before you talk about the verses. Leviticus chapter 26 puts a lot of them right together. So Leviticus chapter 26, starting in verse 3, starts with, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments so as to carry them out, then I shall give you rains in their season so that the land will yield its produce and the trees of the field will bear their fruit. Now, it goes on to list a whole bunch of other things, but it always starts with, if you walk in my statutes. These are some of these promises that we refer to as conditional promises. If we remember from other lessons, there are at least two different types of promises that we read in the Bible, both those that are conditional and those that are unconditional. These are the conditional promises. Later on in Leviticus chapter 26, he goes to the other side of the coin and he says, but if you do not obey me and do not carry out all these commandments, if instead you reject my statutes and your soul abhors my ordinances so as not to carry out all my commandments and to break my covenant, I in turn will do this to you. And then he lists all of the things that will happen if they don't obey. Of course, the idea being that it's better to be obedient than to not be obedient. Then we look at the other side. Okay, we already did that. Now, one that's very interesting to me is Deuteronomy chapter 28. There are 68 verses in Deuteronomy chapter 28, and basically the only thing that entire chapter is talking about is things that God is promising He will do if the Israelites would obey, and things that He promised He would do if they didn't. What's really interesting to me is when we look at the difference in size. So in, do I have that up here? Yes. The first 14 verses are the blessings. So you got 14 verses worth of blessings. This is one of those things that looks really good in a printed Bible, because like in my Bible I have the good things highlighted in green and the bad things highlighted in pink, so you can see good from bad. And it really brings out to your eye the difference in quantity. When you go to the curses side, there are 53 verses. Verses 15 through 68 that talk about the things that will happen if the Israelites were to disobey God. Now, why might that be? Why would the list of blessings be longer than the list of curses? The answer is simple. I don't know. I do have a theory, though. Having studied various things, it seems that we as humans tend to be motivated in one of two ways. Some people are motivated toward a positive goal. Other people are motivated away from a negative goal. And it seems that there are more of us that are motivated away from something negative than there are those that are motivated towards something positive. That's the whole stick in the carrot concept. And so I think that God understood that, and that's why he spent a whole lot more time telling them what would happen if they disobeyed than the things that would happen if they obeyed. Last example from the Old Testament, and then we'll get into some New Testament examples. Joshua, primarily chapter 7, starts a little bit in chapter 6, Israel's battles at Ai. Now, if you remember in Joshua chapter 6, that's when they went in and captured Jericho. God told them, you know, walk around the city and have all this stuff. So they did all of that just as God said. The walls fell just as God said. They took over the city. The first thing that God told them that we see in Joshua 6, chapter 17, says, "And the city shall be under the ban. It and all that is in it belongs to the Lord." So basically, he was telling them, you don't get to take anything from Jericho. Again, this whole concept of first fruits. It's the first thing they took after entering the promised land. And God said, that belongs to me. Everything that is in there is mine. Unfortunately, there was one person, a few people, that decided that they weren't going to obey God. They wanted some of the stuff that they found in this city, and they took it against God's will. So we get into the next verse, or the next chapter, chapter 7, when they're going to do battle with the city of Ai. And Joshua chapter 7, starting in verse 1, he says, "But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel." Now, Israel had sent some scouts to look at the land of Ai. They came back and they said, hey, we can take this. This is no problem. You don't need to send the whole army. Just send a few thousand people and we can take this city. So, of course, Joshua listened to him, and that's what they did. And they got routed horribly. They got just absolutely defeated. And so now, of course, you know, Israel is all upset, wondering about what they're going to do. And, of course, God speaks to Joshua and says, you know, hey, as long as you have this guilt of this sin among the people of Israel, Israel is going to suffer. So you had basically one person who had disobeyed, and the entire nation of Israel at the time was being punished for it. So they came up with a plan. They brought everybody together. They found out who it was that had violated the ban. He was executed. All of the stuff that he had taken was given back to the temple treasury where it was supposed to be. And now the people were back in the right side of God because the sin had been taken out of their midst. And once we get into that, we get into Joshua chapter 8, where they try this again. And at the beginning of Joshua chapter 8, he says, "Now the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear or be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given it into your hand, the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land." So once again, once the Israelites were back in compliance with God's commands, he was with them. He helped, because it was he that defeated their enemies, not them. And they were able to, once again, benefit from the blessings that God had promised. So we move into the New Testament, and we have positive qualities versus negative qualities, or walking by the Spirit as opposed to walking by the flesh. The most famous, probably, example of this is in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, where it lists the fruit of the Spirit versus the deeds of the flesh. But there are other places where similar things are mentioned. But starting out in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." Now, we were kind of talking in our class this morning about this concept of doing what you want to do as opposed to what God wants you to do. And I've made mention before of the fact that I don't believe anybody is going to accidentally be faithful to Christ. I don't think that anybody is going to accidentally find themselves in heaven. I think that God created man one way and then issued commands to act a different way. He wanted to give us a clear choice between what we wanted to do and what He wanted us to do. And we see throughout time, going all the way back to Cain and Abel, right up through the time of Christ, through today, that problem still exists as it always has, that it's a struggle for God's people to choose to do what He wants over what we want. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, we see where it says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" So again, I don't think it's necessary to go through all of the various lists because we've been through them a long time. I've been through them many times over the years of what are the things that God expects people to do and what are the things He expects people not to do. But it's very, if you read the lists, they're put in opposition to each other. They're very different things. And frequently it says things like, do this, do not do this. So in the first part of Galatians chapter 5, it lists all of those things that are deeds of the flesh that we should be doing, but he doesn't leave it there. He goes a little further and he says, instead, you should be doing these. So in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 are listed the things that you should do. And it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and he goes and lists those things, and he says, against such there is no law. Well, now, why would he mention that? Because all of the other things that he listed as the deeds of the flesh, there had been a law against doing all of those things. So, in other words, there's nothing to prevent you from being kind and good and loving and all of the things that we're expected to be. Therefore, you should continue to do those things. Then in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, he says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Now that's something that we should stop and think about every now and then. Again, this was after mentioning a bunch of things, you know, hey, don't do this. But if we bear that verse in mind, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Because if we are Christians, if we have given up that old life, if we have been buried with Christ in baptism and brought up into a new life, we're not that old person anymore. We're a new person, and that person now belongs to Christ, and therefore that's what we should be working towards. So as have all of God's people throughout time, we have a choice to make. Will we choose to serve God and obey Him, or will we choose to turn our backs on Him and seek our own counsel or that of other humans? Now, of course, there's plenty of people out there that will tell us that it really doesn't matter what we do. I have had people from other denominations tell me that it doesn't matter where you worship or what you believe. You know, if you kind of have this idea that a being named Christ exists somewhere, then you are a Christian and we're all going to the same place. I remember many years ago, I think it was a Wednesday night, I was hanging out in the office kind of waiting for class to start, and the phone rang. And it was somebody, I don't remember the name of the person, but the local churches around here, the Lutherans and the Methodists and the Baptists and all the various quote-unquote churches in Everett were trying to put together a council or commission with the goal of increasing church attendance. But they wanted to put aside, because if you remember years and years ago, all of the various denominations would say, we have the true answer, all those other people are wrong. You need to do what we say and not what the other people say. Well, they've changed their ways because they realized that was driving people away. So they said, let's get together because we're all essentially doing the same thing. We're all headed the same place. And let's see if we can't get more people together. And whether they go to your church or your church or your church, it doesn't matter as long as they go somewhere. You can probably imagine what our answer to that request was. Very politely, no thank you. That is not what the Church of Christ is all about. Because we know that God says you have to behave a certain way. If you do, you will be rewarded. If you do not, you will be punished. I'm reminded of what Joshua said at the end of, towards the end of the book of Joshua. You know, they're just getting ready to cross the river and go up into the promised land. In Joshua chapter 24, where Joshua says, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served, which are beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, of course, that was a very famous choice that Joshua made at the time they were going over into the land. However, as Christians in today's world, this is something that we basically have to make this choice every day. Every day that we wake up, we have to consciously choose to follow Christ and not get sucked up into the things of the world that will very easily lead us astray if we allow them to. There are many things out there that want us to believe that the Bible doesn't really mean what it says, that God doesn't really mean he's going to punish anybody, that we can actually do whatever we want. And as we have learned, particularly in 21st century America, if something is repeated often enough, it becomes as though it were true. Even though it is not true, it becomes accepted as true, and we have to fight against that. So we have to make this choice every day, who we're going to serve, whether we're going to be like Joshua and serve the Lord, or whether we're going to choose to serve someone else. In the words of the late great Yoda, do or do not. There is no try. So this is something that we have to choose every morning. I apologize for going just a little bit short this morning. If I tried to tack this on to the other lesson that I was working on, we would still be here, you know, quite a long way into the future. And I didn't want to just kind of belabor the point because it seemed pretty obvious. If I'm given the opportunity sometime in the future, we'll talk more about this war between the two lists, how we have to choose to do what God wants us to do as opposed to what we want to do. It may come as a shock to some of you, but the New Testament has a lot to say about that. So if there's anyone with us who needs the prayers of the congregation or has not taken the opportunity to turn their life over to Christ and be baptized, this would be the time to come forth and make those wishes known as together we stand and sing the invitation song.